Let's open to Galatians chapter 3. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to rest on us, to dwell in us, Father, to teach us this morning. Father, to guide me and to speak only the truth, Father, the way you would speak it. Father, we ask that you would mightily bless the people that are not here. Father, thank you for the new baby and thank you for the health and safety you gave them. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Galatians 3, verse 6. We're starting on Abraham. Chapter 3 starts out by challenging them. Did you guys get the Holy Spirit by keeping the rules? Did you see miracles happen in your midst by keeping rules? Why in the world do you think that if some of the best things you've gotten in your Christian life came by faith, why would you take a detour and start doing things by works? Are works honestly an improvement on faith? Are you going to do better by works than by faith? And so in Galatians 3:6, he brings up Abraham in order to explain his position. In the New Testament, you'll find that a lot of these books of the Bible are written straight to the Jewish brain, right to the Jewish mind. The people that believe with all their heart and mind, they have to keep the rules. They have to keep the law that Moses laid out for them. And so the Jews have all these proofs throughout the Old Testament. They can take you to the Scriptures and show you why you have to be circumcised. They can show you why you have to keep the law. Paul's going to do that, only he's going to explain why it's by faith and not by the law. So in Galatians 3:6, it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The first part of the chapter, he's talking about faith. He received the Holy Spirit by faith, and he says, just like Abraham. You guys received the Holy Spirit just like Abraham. God is righteousness by believing in God. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, it was considered to him for righteousness. Abraham was considered a righteous man because he believed God. What did he believe God about? Well, this is a quote from the Old Testament in Genesis 15:6. It says, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Okay, good. So we found the spot in the Bible where it says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, but we still don't know what he believed God about. To find that out, you look in Genesis 15:1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he, that's God, brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So God said, Abraham, I'm everything you ever wanted. I'm everything you ever needed. I'm adding my own words to that. I'll give you everything you need. And Abraham says, what good is that when I don't have a kid? You can give me anything in the world and it's not going to do me any good as long as I go childless. The person right now that's going to inherit my tents and inherit my cattle is a heathen. He's a foreigner. He's just an employee. That's the only person I have to give my things to. What good are your gifts going to do me? And that's when God says, no, Abraham. It's Abram at this point. No, Abram. It's not going to be Eliezer that is going to inherit all of your things. It's going to be somebody that comes from inside of you. It's going to be a child, your child, a child that you're the father of. And then he takes him outside, and he has him look up at the sky, and he says, can you tell me how many stars are up there? You know, scientists still don't know that number, do they? If you want that effect, all you have to do is stay late at church at night and walk outside and look up. There are a lot of stars up there. And God said to Abram, he said, your descendants are going to be that numerous. They're going to be as numerous as the stars. And of course, Abram didn't even have a child yet. And that's where we come to the verse where it says, Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He had no child. Sarah was way too old to be having children. And yet, somewhere in his soul, he said, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I'll have a child. And as soon as God saw that, God considered him righteous. God accepted him. God said, because you believe me when I tell you things, you're mine. You're saved ultimately. Abraham was believing God for a son. He was believing God for descendants, for an inheritance. Today, we as Christians are believing God about salvation. We're believing God about our sinfulness and our helplessness. We're believing God about Jesus Christ washing our records clean. Galatians 3:7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now you have to kind of read between the lines. I'm sure the Jews, we can speculate that the Jews were using Abraham to prove that you needed to be circumcised, right? Abraham was the first man to get circumcised. He circumcised his sons and everyone in his house. So the Jew can look at that part of the Bible and say, aha, that's proof. Everybody needs to be circumcised. Even the born-again Christians have to be circumcised. Paul goes back to that same passage of Bible, and he says, no, it's proof that you need to be saved by faith, not by works. So here, the Jew, I'll get to that later. The Jew thinks that he's accepted by God because he comes from a Jewish family. He has Jewish ancestors. He has Jewish blood in him. The Jew is confident because he's got Abraham as his father. And what Paul is saying is anybody that has that same kind of faith that Abraham has is a child of Abraham. Anyone who's saved by faith is a child of Abraham. Abraham is our father. Galatians 3:8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And again, if you go back to the Old Testament, that is indeed in the Old Testament in Genesis 12:2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. As you read through the Old Testament, you see God take the children of Israel out of Egypt, put them into the wilderness, give them rules, help them multiply, give them the promised land. And after a while you think, the Jews are really the only people that God likes, right? They're God's accepted people. In fact, that thought gets so embedded in people's minds that by the time the New Testament rolls around and Peter gets that vision of the unclean animals in the sheet, and he's told by God, you need to go preach to a Gentile, Peter is uncomfortable. He's doubtful. He's skeptical. He doesn't get over it until the Holy Spirit falls on some Gentiles. And then he says, God has proven that he wants to save the Gentile people by his Holy Spirit. We need to start preaching to Gentiles. So it's so easy in the Old Testament to forget that God actually wanted to save the whole world. But it's in there. And Paul is saying, in fact, It's in there before the law even came into existence. When God says the whole world is going to be blessed through Abraham. That's more open-minded than the law Moses gave the people. Where in that law, there were certain tribes they weren't allowed to affiliate with or mingle with or marry. They had a separation. And yet, way back then, he's saying the whole world will be blessed by Abraham. How does that happen? Well, it happens like in Matthew 28:19, where it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." The whole world is blessed through Jesus Christ and through the salvation provided by Christ. Jesus Christ is a descendant of Abraham. He was related to Abraham by blood. And so that's how the descendants of Abraham blessed the whole world. It was through Jesus Christ. We don't have to have Jewish ancestors or have Jewish blood in us to be saved. We have to have faith to be saved. Just a side note, even in the minor prophets, when you start reading Isaiah, Jeremiah, I don't know which one's exactly, Ezekiel, you get into the minor prophets, all those short little books that I never know what order they come in, right? You start getting these clues where the islands of the sea are going to rejoice about God and nations. And so the Old Testament is actually dropping hints, even in the prophets, that the whole world is going to be offered salvation through Christ. It's not a foreign concept, but it's an easy one to forget. Galatians 3:9. "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Abraham, God said, "You're a righteous man because you believe me." But he also gave him children. He gave him a land eventually. Abraham was dead before he saw it happen. But what Paul is saying is, God blessed Abraham because he believed. And God will bless every one of us that believes. We're blessed the same way Abraham is blessed. Again, through Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." So, Galatians 3:9, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." The Jews are arguing, you have to be circumcised to be blessed like Abraham. Paul is arguing, you have to have the faith Abraham had to get blessed like Abraham. And he says, not only do you have to have faith to be blessed like Abraham was blessed, but the people who are keeping the law are cursed. And now he's going to explain to you why anyone who's still keeping the law is cursed. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." He starts out by saying, anyone who keeps the law is cursed. That's strong language. If I was a Jew, I would be offended. I would probably argue and say, "Oh, I don't think so." He doesn't really say why everyone that keeps the law is cursed. But it's in there. It's definitely in there when he says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Has there ever been a human on the earth that has kept the Old Testament law perfectly? That has never messed up? No. Save for Jesus Christ. Although he kept the law of God, not necessarily the Mosaic law. Paul says, he's implying, everybody that keeps the law fails at some time or other. And he says, all you have to do is fail once, and you're cursed. Why is everyone cursed that keeps the law? Because everyone fails, and anyone who fails is cursed. Anyone who tries to keep all the rules is cursed. There are no exceptions. Paul keeps explaining this. If you look in Deuteronomy 27:26, it says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen." There it is, Deuteronomy 27:26. Anybody who doesn't keep the law perfectly is cursed. That's a good thing to think about. It's so easy for the human being to think he is keeping the rules perfectly. In fact, when Jesus arrived on the earth, he butted heads with the Pharisees. Those were people who thought they were keeping the law flawlessly. And he was fighting with them and fighting with them because they couldn't see their own failure. They couldn't see their own shortcoming. Now, again, it can get pretty convincing. It's easy to keep the rules, especially the outward ones, the ones that everyone's watching you. You know, wear the right clothes, do the right things, all this and that. You can get pretty close. But again, it only takes one. You only have to break one rule to fall under this curse. In the Old Testament law, there are even laws that condemn me. If you look in Leviticus, it says you shouldn't have a grudge against somebody. How many born-again Christians today have a grudge against somebody? In the Old Testament law in Leviticus, it says you need to love your neighbor. And how many Christians today have people in their lives they don't love? It's laws like that that show us that we've failed. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It's not that you're more of a failure than any of the rest of us in this room. It's that we are all the same. We are all failures together. Paul, in Romans, he gave his own personal testimony in Romans 7. When he said that he noticed his failure, when he started thinking about the commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." And I'll put this in my own words. He pretty much said, "It seemed like the more I tried not to covet, the more covetousness I found inside of me." He uses the word concupiscence, which, when you look that up, no matter what dictionary you look it up, it has an intensifier on it. It's lots of lust. It's strong lust. It's powerful lust. It's intense lust. That's what concupiscence is. He said, the more I tried to get covetous out of my life, the more powerful it got, the more defeated I was by covetousness. And no matter which law you pick out of the Old Testament and set out to keep perfectly, I shouldn't say any of them, but there's a lot of them that will do the same thing to you. Take love your neighbor, for example. You say, "Well, I'll set out to love my neighbor today." The more you try to love, the more hatred you'll find inside of yourself. It says you shouldn't have a grudge. The more you try not to have a grudge, the more that grudge will grow and be strong. Why? We'll get to that. Cursed is every man. Cursed is anyone who keeps the law. Anyone who keeps the law is cursed because they have failed. They have failed. The standard then is perfection. God's standard is perfection. You're not allowed to make any mistakes. Galatians 3:11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." He says it's really obvious why nobody can get saved by keeping the law. All you have to do is try it sometime for a few days, a few years. All you have to do is watch other people who are trying to be perfect. It's obvious that we're not justified by the law. But not only is it obvious by observation, by looking around, but it's obvious in Habakkuk 2:4, in the Old Testament, in the Minor Prophets, where it says, the just shall live by his faith. And of course, Paul would say, now, if the law is the most important thing, why would the Old Testament stick that in there? The just shall live by his faith. Galatians 3:12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Again, contrasting salvation by faith to salvation by works. He says salvation by works is not salvation by faith. In fact, the Bible says the man that doeth them shall live in them. And that's in Leviticus 18:5. He said, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. In the Old Testament, you did all of this and you were saved. It was a religion of doing things. It was not a religion of faith. Now, I think there was a shred of faith in the Old Testament law. And that's that you had to have faith that you were doing a good enough job, right? You had to have faith in yourself so that you were keeping all the rules perfectly. But he's saying salvation by the law is not faith. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So what is the curse of the law? Well, death, right? As soon as you break a rule, you have to die for it. As soon as you fail to be perfect, you have to die for it. Jesus Christ redeemed us. He rescued us. He bought us from that curse. We were able to escape death through Jesus Christ because Jesus was made a curse for us. Jesus died for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And of course, that echoes Galatians 3:10, where he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Anyone who's not perfect deserves death. Jesus Christ died in our place. Christ kept God's law perfectly. Again, he might not have kept every little ceremonial thing exactly the way the Pharisees wanted him to, but he was a holy man, perfect, according to the law of God. He didn't do anything wrong. He never messed up. He never had a reason to die, and yet he chose to die. He chose to die in our place. And of course, when he died in our place, that means we don't have to die. It's not that we're never going to be in a cemetery, in a casket, under the ground. It means we're never going to die spiritually. What he's saying is the curse is everyone needs to, we deserve hell. We deserve an eternal hell. And what he's saying is what Jesus Christ did on the cross rescues us from having to spend eternity in hell. We all have to die physically. But the ones that are born again are raised again to life everlasting. In Deuteronomy 21:23, it talks about this curse. They're talking about hanging people. If and when you do hang somebody, he says, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. And then in parentheses it says, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. It's just a short little statement. It is in parentheses. And it's saying anyone who gets hanged is cursed. And that's foreshadowing Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ was cursed when he hung on the cross. I think that was very clearly illustrated. When Jesus Christ cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God had to turn his back on him. Because he was willing to take that curse upon himself. In Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Abraham, of course, his blessing was God. God was his God. He was God's man. God led him. God provided for him. God gave him a promised land. God gave him children. And ultimately, God took him home. Abraham received all of these blessings because of his faith. We also are going to receive rich blessings because of our faith in God. And here, Paul is mentioning the Holy Spirit. We might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We get rich blessings because of our faith. One of those rich blessings is the Holy Spirit. Of course, another one is salvation. And it has nothing to do with who our ancestors were. Galatians 3:15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. There's a dilemma here. He's trying to resolve this dilemma between salvation by law and salvation by faith. And he's starting on this dilemma. He's saying this law versus faith thing, they're agreements, they're covenants. And he said this salvation by faith, it was instituted with Abraham, and it was confirmed when Jesus Christ walked the earth and died on the cross. He's saying just because it gets confirmed doesn't mean it has to get made void or annulled, he said. The promises that God made to Abraham are confirmed in Jesus Christ, not done away with. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the promises made to Abraham and to his seed. In English, seed can be plural, right? Without an S. We use it both ways. Seeds is plural, and it's proper. We also can say seed. I don't know if it's proper, but it works. It's plural. And you know, for years, I've read this verse and saying, seed, seed, yeah. But Paul makes it very clear. He says, it wasn't to Abraham's children. It wasn't to all of his descendants. It was just to one of them. It was to Jesus Christ, the one seed. The promises were made to Abraham and to one of his children. It wasn't to all of his descendants. Otherwise, all those Pharisees would be saved, right? It was to Jesus Christ. The Jews would have liked to believe that just by being a descendant of Abraham, they were going to be saved. You actually see that in Matthew 3:9. I think it's John the Baptist speaking. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So the Pharisees were pretty impressed that they had the right lineage. They were keeping the right rules. And so they felt like they had a free ticket to heaven because of who their ancestors were. Paul says that's not true. What he's implying here is the Pharisees are actually being excluded because the Pharisees are not going to God through Jesus Christ. They're going around Jesus Christ. They're avoiding Jesus Christ. He's saying the promise is made to Jesus Christ, which means if you and I want that promise, we have to attain it through Jesus Christ. This is still very, very true today. Apparently, there's people walking the earth. I don't know if I've ever talked to one who just think they're going to heaven because their mom and dad are going to heaven. And that's not true. It's not any more true that you're going to heaven because your parents are going to heaven than it was that the Pharisees were going to heaven because they were related to Abraham. It's all the same. We still have to go through Jesus Christ to get to heaven. In Galatians 3:17, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God and Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect." What he's saying is before Moses ever went up to Mount Sinai, before Moses ever had those tablets with the Ten Commandments on them, before he ever started giving the laws to the people, way before that, and it, apparently it's 430 years before Moses started giving the law to the people, God made a promise to Abraham. And he said, just because Moses came down the mountain with laws doesn't mean that that promise was made void. It didn't go away just because we studied the Mosaic Law. And that's why Paul is bringing it up again. He says that promise that was made to Abraham was confirmed. It was made complete. It was finished when Jesus Christ walked the earth and died on the cross. And God, of course, being able to see ahead, was able to promise that to Abraham. Because of what Jesus Christ was doing. God instituted righteousness by faith before the law of Moses even existed. Just because the law of Moses came along does not mean that the promise God made was void. It still held true even during the Mosaic Law. Every once in a while you'll hear someone say, "You were saved in the Old Testament just like you were saved in the New Testament." That's pretty true. Godly men like David understood this. I've been talking about this the last couple of weeks. David knew that there was more to getting right with God than just proper sacrifices. For example, just take a look at Psalm 51. He makes statements like this. He says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it, and thou delightest not in burnt offering." In Psalm 51:9, he said, "Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And you start seeing what David knew about God. David knew that just going to the temple and killing the right animals was not going to wash away his sin. In fact, the psalm says that it was written after he was convicted of his sin by Nathan the prophet. And what was his sin? He saw Bathsheba. He took her. She became pregnant. He brought Bathsheba's husband home from the battle, tried to make the baby look like Uriah's. It didn't work. He had to kill Uriah. Now, which sacrifice do you sacrifice when you murder somebody? It's yourself, isn't it, right? If you kill somebody, you have to die for it. David knew here that he was sunk. There was no sacrifice anymore that was going to solve his problems. He wasn't going to get forgiven anymore by killing an ox or a lamb or nothing. He was sunk. And that's why David cries out to God and he says, "God, you wash me. God, you take away my sins. You make me white again. You forgive me." And in that respect, David is falling back on the promise made to Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. David cried out to God and said, "God, there's no hope. You got to make me righteous or I die." He falls back on the promise of Abraham in Psalm 51. So indeed, no. The promise God made to Abraham never went away. It was never made void. It was made stronger by Jesus Christ. It was made more clear and obvious. Galatians 3:18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. If we get saved by keeping the rules, then it's not the promise anymore. But God gave that salvation, that inheritance, to Abraham by promise. Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was made because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. Paul has successfully made the law look really bad, right? He's shown how awkward it is, how useless it is, and all this and that. And so he gets to this point where he says, so why in the world did God even institute the law? If the law is so worthless and helpless, why? Why did he institute the law? He says, well, the reason God added the law was because of transgressions. God gave the law while he waited for Jesus Christ to come to earth. Why did the Jews have to live by these rules for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years? It was to teach the people what sin was. It was to teach the people what the standard was. The standard was perfection. And when you had to keep all those laws all day long, every day, you know, if a fly got in your food was unclean. If you touched the wrong person, you were unclean till night. I mean, you had to live by these laws all day long. And if you were unclean, you couldn't eat certain foods or go to the temple, on and on and on and on and on. Certain animals you couldn't touch. Oh, why? Why did they have to live by that? It was to show them what sin was. It was to show them what God's standard was. John Wesley says, the law was added to the promise to discover and restrain transgressions, to convince men of their guilt and the need of the promise, and to give some check to sin. John Wesley gives a couple reasons why there was a law. I already gave the first couple, to show men what sin was, to show them they were guilty, to show them they needed the promise, and to keep them under control. That's a good thing. It kept men from sinning grievously. And that's exactly what happens in Paul's life when he talks about thou shalt covet. The law did exactly that, didn't it? It went into Paul's heart and mind, and it started convicting him of his sin. So the law did exactly what it was supposed to in Paul's life. And that must have happened after the road to Damascus experience. Or maybe before. But it definitely happened somewhere in there. Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? In Rome, you know, I'm not just making this stuff up in Galatians. He does it all over again in the book of Romans. So he just uses different words, maybe a slightly different angle, but he's saying the same things. So in Romans 7:7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? That's like Paul says, wherefore then serveth the law? Both times he's saying, why do we have the law? And in Romans 7:7, it says, God, is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now in Galatians 3:19, it just says at the end, the law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Apparently there were angels giving the law of God to Moses. And Moses was the mediator. He had to take that law from God to the people. In Galatians 3:20, he says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So a mediator is a go-between, right? Can't think of a good example. Maybe you have the Syrian government who's shooting people, their own citizens, and then you have all the other countries in the world saying, stop shooting your people. They have to have a go-between, a mediator. If there's two people fighting, that third person has to go back and forth and back and forth and try to reconcile the two people, try to make compromises until it works out. And Paul says, okay, so if God is one God, why does he have two totally different approaches? If God is one God, why do we have salvation by a promise and salvation by works? It's a conflict. They're opposing each other. He's going to go on to explain why. In Galatians 3:21, is the law then against the promises of God? Is the Mosaic law the opposite of salvation by faith? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Is the law against the promises of God? No. The law never worked. If there had been a law that would have worked, God would have never had to give the promise. If we were capable of being perfect in our own strength, God would have never had to give us a promise. In fact, if we were capable of being perfect and never messing up and never breaking rules, God would have never had to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross. It said, Jesus Christ is his only begotten Son. One of the most dearly beloved people in all of the universe to God. He would not have allowed Jesus Christ to go to earth, get mistreated, beaten, and killed for no reason. The reason God sent Jesus Christ to earth to die on the cross was because we could not keep the rules perfectly. That's why he had to do it. He said if there had been a law that we could have kept perfectly, we would have done it that way. But there wasn't. There wasn't. That's kind of sad. You know, there's a huge drug problem in Mexico and Colombia right now. Marijuana, cocaine, I don't know what all it is. They say there's even some crazy meth or something coming up through those countries. And, of course, it kind of gets into the U.S. too. And those South American countries, they're so poor. And they need such big guns to shoot the druggies. And they're running out of money. They can't keep their guns big enough to win the battles. And now there's parts of Mexico where the druggies have bigger guns than the cops, right? They're deciding, well, maybe we should just make drugs legal. That would solve the problem, you know. God could have done that, right? He said there wasn't a law that was going to make us perfect. He could have made the law easier, right? But God said there wasn't one. There wasn't a law easy enough for us to keep. That shows how sinful we really are. God just, he skipped it all. He said, let's just go straight to Jesus Christ. You're saved by a gift, by a promise. Galatians 3:22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. He's simply saying, the Bible shows us that we all have sinned. We have all failed to keep the rules. Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. There's nobody exempt. The law's purpose is to make us all feel guilty. You feel guilty? It's okay. You're supposed to. Salvation is a gift. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20 says, the purpose of the law wasn't so you got saved by being good. The purpose of the law was to show you were guilty. It was the knowledge of sin. And of course, Romans 3:20, I could read another 10 verses there. It's brilliant. I could just let you guys read it at home. He just explains again, like he is in Galatians, how it didn't work and there needed to be another way. The Bible makes it very clear that none of us are actually good enough to gain God's approval. So what do? What other options are there? The only other option is that God forgives us without us deserving it. All the other options include us deserving it, either more or less. All the other systems, all the other ways of doing things, we have to deserve forgiveness to some degree or another. The only option left is for us to not deserve forgiveness. Thus, the Bible shows us that we need the promise because the law has not accomplished the goal. In Galatians 3:23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Before Jesus Christ came and walked the earth and died on the cross, the Jewish people, they had Moses, they had those rules, and pretty much all they could do is just read those rules and live by them. And when they made a mistake, they had to do the sacrifices that were prescribed. That's all they could do. There were very, very few people like King David who truly understood the real way things worked. We were kind of blind. We were in the dark about the promise before Jesus came. We could not see very well righteousness by faith while we were under the law. Really, if you were under the law, if all you had was Moses and you didn't have Jesus Christ, what happens when you fail? You just have to get up and try harder. And then you fail and you get up and try harder. That's all you have to go by. We were in the dark. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I like to say the law was our teacher. We don't really call them schoolmasters in our country today. Our teacher. The law was our teacher to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. It taught us that blood from sacrifices atoned for our sins. They had certain animals they had to kill, and then they had to catch the blood and use that blood. So it taught us that we needed blood to atone for our sins. It taught us that we were failing to keep the standards God required of us. It brought us to our knees. It crushed us and broke us. It made us cry for mercy. It made us give up and quit trying. In our brokenness, we saw through our tears that forgiveness is a free gift. If it was anything else, we would never get it. Now we can see clearly we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to keep the rules, the Old Testament law. The law was our teacher to bring us unto Christ. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Once we see that we're failing, once we see that we're never going to be a success, once we see that forgiveness is a free gift, then we throw out Moses and the prophets. This means then that when Peter and his buddies separate from the Gentile Christians to eat, they shouldn't be doing that anymore. We're not under the law anymore. This means when Titus is getting compelled to get circumcised, it shouldn't be that way. We don't need to be circumcised anymore. Once the law teaches us our shortcomings, we don't have to keep the law anymore. Those laws don't make God love us anymore. After all, if God doesn't love us because we've received His Son, what more precious thing in the universe is there? You know? So, I'll stop there. He is showing the difference between faith and works. Of course, it's one of my favorite subjects in the whole world because I've experienced it. I've experienced seeing that I wasn't perfect. I've been grieved because I wasn't perfect, and I've been looking for hope. God, what do I do when I'm not perfect? And God says, just take it, receive it. I'm not making you be perfect. I want to close with an illustration. I don't know if I've used this here before or not. I was talking to somebody who was going to lifeguarding school. You know, you have to go to classes to be a lifeguard. And the lifeguard goes to the pool, and he sits on this high chair, and he sits there for hours making sure nobody drowns, right? And when somebody drowns, he has to jump in the water, go out there, grab them, pull them in, you know, do first aid CPR stuff on them, and try to save their life until the ambulance shows up. There's something interesting about a drowning person. When a person is out in the middle of the lake, say, and he's drowning, and he's starting to get water in his lungs, and he's starting to sink and go under, they say that when the lifeguard goes out there to grab him, that person is so scared and so frantic that he grabs the lifeguard and he can drown the lifeguard. He can drown the very person that's trying to save him. And in lifeguarding class, you know what they teach you to do? Smack him. Smack him so hard that he's unconscious. Why is that? It's because the only way he can be saved is when he's dead. If you try to keep that guy alive and drag him to shore, he's going to drown, and so are you. That's what Paul's saying right here. If you're in bondage right now, if you're in legalism, it's like bobbing around in a lake. You're taking on more and more water because you find more and more rules in your life that you're breaking. And what God needs from you is for you to die. To go unconscious. The only way for you to be saved is to quit fighting. Now this, I'll skip that. It kind of reminds me of on the farm when you're little kids and you have 20 barn cats running around outside and you have one of those cool little red wagons, you know? And kids are merciless to cats. I don't know if you noticed that. And the cat sometimes doesn't mind. But one day you get the bright idea that you want the cat to go for a ride in the wagon, right? And there's a rumor that cats get motion sickness very easy. So you put the cat in the wagon and you pull the wagon 2 feet and the cat jumps out, right? And the little kid hobbles over, grabs the cat, put him in the wagon and pulls another 2 feet and he hops out. Really? The only way for that cat to stay in the wagon is to be pretty much dead. It's the same thing. The same thing. We have to die to be saved. Quit trying to be good, because you're not succeeding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, I just thank you that Paul got saved so powerfully and that he wrote so well. Father, help us to understand it, to be changed by it. Father, and to change other people. I think this world desperately needs to hear this message. God, that your Spirit would move mightily in us, showing people this, telling people this. God, I ask, as always, that you would also just anoint the meeting tonight. Father, help it to work mightily in our lives. Amen.